O great and glorious God, we praise you and adore you. We give you thanks and we magnify your name. You have created all things out of your power and your wisdom. The heavens do continually tell forth of your glory. Father, you have rescued us from sin by your glorious grace through the sufferings and resurrection of your Son. And especially this Lenten season, we pray that we would remember his suffering on our behalf, that we might even enter into that suffering as we learn more and more to deny ourselves and to walk in the path that he marked out for us. Father, we pray that you would assure us of your love for us as we enter into your courts with praise and thanksgiving. Help us to honor you and to show forth our love for you in humility and in sincerity. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one eternal God in three persons from all eternity, to whom belong all glory, riches, honor, and power. Amen.
For the lesson of the day today, please turn again to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 to 38. I probably ought to explain a little bit. This is obviously an Advent or a Christmas reading. The sermon title is Christmas Lent, Ordinary Suffering, Extraordinary Joy. So I'm going to need to bring you on a journey that goes back to the memories of the Christmas season and then goes forward into Lent. And in order to do so, we have this reading, the Annunciation. Should be a text you all know. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and thought what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. They'll call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for everything that Jesus is, who he is, and we thank you for his life, for his incarnation, for his suffering, for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension, for what the Son has done to come and rescue us. And we pray that you would be with us now and that we would be with you always. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The seasons of the church year can be very useful in taking us through the life cycle of Jesus's life. Christmas informs Lent and Easter. What's important about Christmas? What's important about Christmas, Lent, Easter is they tell us the story of the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is essentially who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Who Jesus is presented in this passage, for we learn in this passage that Jesus is the son of Mary, but also the son of a virgin, and therefore in a very unique way, the incarnate Son of God. This passage tells us who Jesus is, and that's important to Lent, because if you or I, even if we were sinless, if an ordinary man or an ordinary woman attempted to die for the sins of the world, as a sinner, we couldn't do it because we can't even pay the debt of our own sin. And even if we were a perfect human being, it would not be a worthy sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And we could not bear it. I couldn't die for the sins of the world. You couldn't die for the sins of the world. So in order to appreciate what Jesus suffers and its significance and why his suffering is extraordinary and is set apart from that of every other martyr, every other victim, it's because of Christmas, what we learn about who he is. Jesus, the child of Mary, the Son of God. Now, how does this relate to the other topic, the ordinary suffering of the Christian? Essentially, my message today is about the way that we are joined to this Jesus. For we are only saved if Christ, the hope of glory, lives in us. In response to the gospel, God sends his Spirit to us, and that Spirit lives in us. And when the Spirit of God lives in us, Christ lives in us. And that seems pretty abstract, but what I want to do is to connect that living reality to the ordinary sufferings of life. Oftentimes we think, probably wrongly, that if we could have some dramatic suffering, if we could be persecuted for being Christian, if some king or some famous person would come down and say, you're really important, and you're important enough to persecute for being a Christian, that would make our life meaningful, and then we would really be Christians. Or we think perhaps if we could do some great thing for God, if we could be a great missionary and go where the gospel has never been preached, or if we could accomplish some great thing for God that the world would take note of, then our sufferings and our travails and our difficulties would have meaning, and then we would really be Christian. Then we would really be important. And oftentimes with this mindset, we struggle as well with the ordinary sufferings of life. Getting sick, getting a cold, getting cancer, having our mother or our father die, sometimes in an untimely year. We're born into this world in very different circumstances. Some of us are born seemingly blessed by God into seemingly the perfect family with a loving mother and father who stay together throughout their marriage, who have plenty of love and plenty of this world's goods to provide us with. Others are born to parents who are impoverished, who cannot provide almost anything, parents who have so many troubles of their own that they separate, they divorce, or maybe they never married in the first place. Parents who are absent, parents who don't pay a lot of attention, parents who are drug addicts, parents who are addicted to wine. We live such different circumstances, and it's difficult to find meaning in why is one person seemingly so blessed and another person seemingly cursed. That's really sort of the kind of thing Jesus was dealing with in the original gospel lesson for Lent that Rich read from, when he talked about various disasters that certain people had experienced, these Galileans that had been horribly hurt, or the tower that had fallen, some people whose lives had been befallen by disaster. And people looked at those people whose lives had been befallen by disaster and said, they must be horrible people, they must have done something wrong. And Jesus said, no, their fate is your fate. Their fate is your fate. In other words, we're all going to die. The text in Corinthians put it a different way. It said, no temptation, no test has befallen you except what is common to being human, if I can paraphrase it. All the things you experience, the daily frustrations with your work, with your school, the things you can't seem to get right, the things you can't seem to accomplish, the way your body hurts and aches when it should feel good, the way that people don't respond to you, don't love you, don't admire you, the friends that turn away, the romantic entanglements that come undone and go nowhere, all of these things, the temptations you have towards sexual immorality in that particular text, the temptations you have towards anger and letting go, the difficulties of not having enough, the temptations of having too much and getting wrapped up in it. These are the common temptations of humanity. Oftentimes we really think to ourselves, if God really was God and if he really loved us, God really was God and he really loved us, he would spare us some of these things. If God really was God, my parents wouldn't get divorced and fight and seemingly hate one another. My father wouldn't walk away from me or from my mother. I wouldn't have cancer. My mother wouldn't have cancer. If God really was God, these common difficulties and temptations wouldn't happen to me because he would take care of me. He would make sure that these bad things don't happen to me. He would give me what we all need, security, love, enough of the goods of this world. This is where I'm afraid we're fatally confused and where we need to understand the notion of our solidarity with the human race and our solidarity with Jesus Christ. There's a fundamental way in which Jesus and us as Christians are for the world and against the world. There's a fundamental way in which we need to share the common, ordinary suffering of everybody else. I'm going to take a risk and use a sermon example that will sound political, and I don't mean it in a political way at all. I'm going to talk about John McCain for a few moments. It's no longer presidential election time. That's not because he's a particular example of being Christian, because I don't know if he's Christian or not or what his faith is. It's not because I wish he had won the presidency, because that doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I want to talk about is solidarity with one another, that we are children of Adam. Adam and Eve fell, and we need to share the common suffering of our fellow human beings. John McCain, most of you know the story, so I'll go over it pretty quickly. But John McCain was the son of a very special father and the son of a very special grandfather. His father and his grandfather were admirals in the U.S. military. So they were way up high. They were important men, and John McCain followed in their footsteps. So in one sense, John McCain, when he was in the military, in a sense, could have felt special or that he had special privileges in a way that we, as sons and daughters of God, may feel like, hey, if God loves us, we're special, he should protect us. But of course, as you know the story, when John McCain in 1967 was fighting the war in Vietnam, he was shot down in an airplane that he was piloting, and he ejected. His arms and a leg were broken. He landed in the water. He nearly drowned. He was pulled out by the North Vietnamese. He was bayoneted. He was taken to a prison camp. He nearly died. He was mistreated. His wounds were not properly handled in terms of medical care. He lost 50 pounds. His hair turned white. And then the North Vietnamese figured out who he was. That he was an important man. He was the son of an admiral. And then that admiral was elevated even higher to the commander of all of the United States forces over the war in Vietnam. And the Vietnamese came up with a strategy. The strategy was, we are going to dishearten the troops, and we're going to dishearten the other prisoners. And what they did is they came to John McCain, as he'd been in prison for about 6 months, and he was in terrible physical shape, and he already nearly died, and he had these still not completely healed wounds from this crash, and he'd lost all this weight, and his hair had gone white. And they said to him, because your father is an admiral, we'll let you out. We'll let you go home. Now, this is what I suggest we want to hear from God. We want to hear that because you are my child, you're not going to have to suffer what every other person suffers. You'll get that parking spot even if no one else gets that parking spot. You won't get sick. Your parents will be perfect. Your spouse will be perfect. Your job will be perfect. Your body won't hurt. bad things won't happen to you because, after all, your Father in heaven is the boss. He's higher than the president. He's God. And he's got the power to protect you from all that. And if he loves you, he has the power to protect you, he'll pull you out. Now, this was the temptation that Jesus had. There is a moment in the garden when the Roman soldiers came for Jesus, and he was facing dying for our sins. And Jesus knew that as the unique Son of God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus knew he could get out of this if he wanted to. But Jesus was here to be in solidarity with you and I. And so Jesus said, you need to understand, and I guess it was for the benefit of the disciples so they wouldn't think that things were out of control, though they felt that way when they saw Jesus hauled away. Jesus said, don't you realize that I could call upon my Father and he would send legions of angels to protect me? In other words, Jesus had a way out if he wanted to. Jesus didn't have to suffer this. But Jesus needed to be on that cross for us. And John McCain, again, not saying that he's Christian, not saying he did it for a Christian reason, not saying he's not Christian, but just using it as an illustration. He knew that the rules of the game is that he should not rely on this special status he had as the son of the admiral. So when the Vietnamese came to him and said, you can get out early, John McCain said, no, I'm not going to leave this prison camp in an abnormal order. The order that we leave is first in, first out. You let everybody out who was captured before me, and then I will leave. Well, he was in trouble then. They kept him another 5 years. They tortured him. They broke him at least once. He signed a false confession. He was really in for another 5 years. But he understood that he needed to be in solidarity with the other men, the other prisoners, and could not rely on his special status as the admiral's son to get out of everything that the other men had to go through. We need to understand that we are here for the world. We are the body of Christ, and we represent Christ to the world, and we represent Christ's love for the world. And if we were to believe that our status as sons and daughters of God our Father entitled us to be exempt, to not have to suffer what everybody else has to suffer in this world, not have to suffer the physical consequences of the fall, not have to suffer old age, not have to suffer disease, if we were to believe that we did not have to suffer the emotional consequences of the fall, feeling separated from God, feeling alienated from one another, fights, disagreements, conflicts, betrayals, disappointments, if we were to believe that we were exempt from all that, then we would be useless to the world. Jesus didn't get out from all that. Jesus did not escape emotional and mental and physical suffering, and we are meant to be in solidarity with him and in solidarity with the other children of Adam. Every time that you or I encounter one of the common temptations of this world, physical illness, mental suffering, betrayal, struggling with temptation, anytime we experience the same sufferings as everybody who is not a Christian, and we endure it, and we endure it in Christ, then in fact, that is a representation of the gospel for the world. And in fact, that is Christ living in us, us being joined to his suffering and him being joined to our suffering. You don't have to do anything great to be a great Christian. The only thing you have to do, course, in one sense, I'm not saying you have to do anything. I have to be careful. We're saved by grace, and we're not saved by works. But you have to live your life, right? So the only thing you have to do in the course of your life is to take the situations that God has put you into with all of their difficulties and to be in those situations who and what you are. And who are you? You are just, and I am just, a human being. We are not angels. We're not above the fray. You know, as Job said, you know, it hurts. Hit me and it hurts. We're not superhuman superheroes. We don't get transformed into Transformers or into Supermen or Superwomen. What we are vulnerable children of Adam and Eve. And we remain that. Who also are children of Jesus Christ. And by being joined to Christ, that does not give us in this world any escape from the travails of being children of Adam. We have all of the temptations and ordinary suffering and frustration that all of the children of Adam and Eve have in this life. We're not meant to escape that. And if we were to try to escape it or believe we were entitled to it, we would be like John McCain bailing out on the other prisoners. In some way, we're caught in the world of sin that Adam and Eve created. Now, where does the joy part come in? I said that the sermon title was Christmas, Lent, Ordinary Suffering, Extraordinary Joy. You all understand the ordinary suffering part? That we are meant to have a certain measure of the ordinary suffering of Adam. And, you know, there have got to be so many people who are in car accidents and are crippled for the rest of their life. You have to be so many people in this world whose mothers die when they're 5 years old. You have to be so many people in this world whose parents abandon them, maybe through no fault of their own, maybe because of a drug problem. There have to be so many people in this world who suffer horribly unhappy marriages. There have to be so many people. That's the lot of Adam and Eve. That's the lot of Adam and Eve. And when God's will is that we're the ones on whom the tower falls. We're the ones on whom this particular kind of suffering comes. Then from God's point of view, that is a redemptive opportunity. Redemption does not have to mean that there's a happy ending in this world. We think of redemption stories sort of like this. A redemption story is something happened to me, I overcame it, and then something wonderful in this life and world happened to me. Y'all understand that kind of pattern? It's like, you know, I had an accident, it hurt my body, then somehow I overcame that and I still became a great cyclist. Sort of like the great bike rider, his name escapes me now. What is his name? Lance Armstrong. He gets cancer, he overcomes it, he wins the Tour de France 100 more times or whatever it is. You know? That's our idea of a redemption story. And that is a redemption story. But from God's point of view, a redemption story could be, I got cancer, I died of cancer. Because there are a certain number of people who are going to die of cancer. I got cancer, I died of cancer when I was 37 years old. That's it. Well, why is that a redemption story? There's no happy end. Well, the happy ending, in essence, is that you stayed in solidarity. You didn't bail. You didn't presume that you had a right to be healed from that cancer. And then in that cancer, you understood the meaning. And this is where the joy comes in. The meaning is that if I can be faithful to Christ, even when my life is cut in half, I get 37 years instead of 80 years. If I can be faithful to Christ, even if my life is cut in half, If I can exemplify that suffering that's common in this world, being overcome by faith in the sense that I understand still that God loves me, and I understand that God is my Savior and that Christ has come for me and that I'm not experiencing anything that Christ didn't take upon himself. And I understand that when I exemplify, God willing, pain but also grace in dying at 37 and that not causing me to abandon my faith and that not causing me to give up on God, then I am exemplifying, then I'm being the body of Christ in this world. I am the child of Adam. The cancer is in me. But I am Jesus' child because by faith, I trust that this fate that God has allotted to me is a testimony to Jesus Christ. And Christ lives in my cancer-filled body. And just as Mary said, I am the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me as thou hast said, I say, if it's your will, dear God, that I die of this cancer, so be it. Let the world understand that I am still Christ. Let the world understand that there is a future for me that is way, way beyond these 37 years and these last couple of years with cancer. And as I said, all you have to do is do and be who you are. But in being who you are, you have to understand that when you those things come into your life and you don't get the 85 good years of health with a good spouse and wonderful children and a good job, when that gets cut off, you need to understand that you are still the child of God. And you're not any less the child of God. Because it's God's will that there be some people who undergo each of the negative fates that the children of Adam and Eve go through. God needs Christians who die of cancer at age 37. God needs Christians whose parents get divorced or split up. God needs Christians whose spouses are unfaithful. God needs Christians who have to live out a long life with physical disabilities. God needs Christians who are unemployed. God needs Christians who are impoverished. God needs, you understand? Because he needs Christ's glory to be shown in each of the common temptations and difficult situations that human beings encounter in this world. And if there aren't Christians dying of cancer at age 37, then of what relevance is the gospel to somebody dying of cancer at a young age? And if there aren't Christians who have a lifelong disability because of a car accident when they're young, then of what use is the gospel to another person who suffers that fate? God needs the gospel to be embodied in each of the ordinary suffering situations that have been from the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve and will continue to be until Jesus Christ returns. And he needs his faithfulness exemplified in all of those situations. And this is the part where I think we as American Christians, I fear, have been badly taught. I think to some degree, we believe that the only redemptive stories are the ones like Lance Armstrong, you know, where he beats the cancer and beats the world. Or the only redemptive stories, in other words, are ones where we can see in this world the overcoming of the disease or the broken relationships. Some relationships remain broken in this life and they're never fixed. Some bodies remain broken in this world and we're all going to go that way eventually. The joy in that comes from the privilege of having the knowledge, if we're able to retain it, that no matter what happens to us in this world, that we truly are beloved sons and daughters, that the same love of God the Father for God the Son is the love that lives in us. That we really are personally special to God. That there are no accidents. That even when we die in our bodies or by disease or die in our hearts in terms of emotional pain, that does not make us less children of God, But that is, in fact, our calling as children of God, because we are carrying out the work of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are exemplifying and being in Christ. See, so often the gospel is portrayed as though Jesus does all the suffering and we get all the joy. We only get the joy when we participate in the suffering. And I would suggest to you that there is just as much of an honor in patiently undergoing the ordinary suffering of life and being faithful in it as there is in being, you know, persecuted because you're a Christian in the Soviet Union in, you know, the 1950s, or being persecuted for being a Christian today, as occurs, say, in the Middle East sometimes, or in, say, Vietnam. It's more dramatic when you can say, you know, these people picked on me because I'm Christian, so I'm in this prison, or I'm undergoing this because of my Christian testimony. But you need to understand that whatever ordinary suffering you're undergoing, God has handpicked that for you. And I need to understand that too. Now, that's very bittersweet. God has handpicked this disease for me. God has handpicked this unemployment for me. God has handpicked my parents getting divorced, or my parents, one parent betraying the other, or one parent being very uninterested. God has picked that for me. God has handpicked that for me. Well, we don't have a problem with that when we see somebody suffering explicitly being persecuted for the faith. We go, well, that's an honor, right? Somebody's persecuted for being Christian. Well, God's handpicked that for them. That's great. We need to understand that these other kinds of ordinary suffering are just as much Christian suffering, because it is a part of the declaration of the gospel to the world, and it's part of the meaning of the gospel that it is children of Adam and Eve who it comes to. And again, I'll say it again, God needs somebody to faithfully live out every kind of suffering that's known to man and to woman. You understand what I'm saying? Every kind of suffering that's known to man and woman, God needs somebody to live out faithfully. And therefore, God allocates, you know, you get the car accident, you get the cancer, you get this, you get that. And that's God's first choice. And we can be angry at God for that personal choice, but, you know, he's going to pick one thing or another, and that's just as much of an honor as being in a prison for Jesus. Because the prison we're in is living in fallen bodies and in a fallen world. That's our prison. And that's why Jesus could say, don't think that those people who seem to suffer cursed fates were cursed. No. Absent the grace of God, we're all going to hell. Absent the grace of God, we're all going to die a meaningless death with our bodies decaying. Absent the gospel, we're all going that way. That's just a little more dramatic when the tower falls on that guy, or when Pilate comes and mixes the blood of the Galileans, as we had in the sermon text for today. So I ask you to bring Christmas into Lent, and kind of a bit of Lent into Christmas. What I basically ask you to do is essentially this. If the ordinary suffering of the world is transformed by being Christian, in one sense you understand that what Jesus came to do was to make humanity human. We're distorted. And so what this also means is that our ordinary joys, when you win that athletic competition, when you succeed in that business enterprise, when you have, by the grace of God, strong relationships with your parents, with your children, when your spouses, when those good things happen, when you find that you have a skill or a talent And you're put in a position where you can develop that skill or talent. You have the right coaches, you have the right teachers, you have the right parents. When you're able to be that Lance Armstrong that wins the competitions, either at the local level or at the international level, then that as well is a part of the gospel. Because all you have to do and all you have to be is a human being living in Christ. And those ordinary victories and those ordinary joys of life that we all struggle for, those are worth struggling for. Sometimes by being Christian, you get the idea that, okay, you know, we shouldn't worry whether we win a swim competition or a race or a gymnastics competition or whether we get an A or an F. Nothing else matters but going to heaven. Nothing else matters except for preaching the gospel. And that has a way of kind of canceling out 98% of our time in this world and 99% of our lives. And that's not what God intends either, because the good things that we have in life, the love that we experience one to another, the talents that we enjoy doing, the things that we learn to do well, and we enjoy doing them well. And we feel, in a sense, God's favor on us when we do them well, although they take a lot of discipline, a lot of development. Again, all you have to do as a Christian is to be a human being in those moments, to enjoy those moments, to prize those moments. Preaching the gospel is a good thing, but it doesn't cancel out the other good things in this life or this world. So just like the ordinary sufferings of this world become extraordinary and meaningful when they're joined to Christ's sufferings, and we understand them as part of the story of Christ's death for the world, his redemptive death for the world, then our ordinary struggles and victories, the good things we experience as human beings, become transformed because Jesus became a man. He experienced the joys of friendship. He experienced the fun of an evening together with friends and laughing. He experienced the love of a mother and a human father. He experienced the attempt to learn a task and to do that task well and to find joy in doing something well. Again, all you have to do and be is who you are and what you are. Take the talents and the opportunities that God has given you that occupy 98% of our lives and enjoy doing those things, because it's God's good pleasure as well to pick you out. You are a plumber. You are an academic. You are a businessman. You are a mother at home with children. You are all the things that God has picked out to you to do. God wants you to find joy in being just a human being doing those things well and to enjoy the common things that we as human beings enjoy. You don't have to be Superman. You don't have to be an angel. That's not what God did not come and send his son, that we would be angels or we would be superwomen or supermen. He just wants you to be what he made you to be, a human being. Because God made us. And he said, and he was pleased with his creation. And when that creation fell, he was pleased to redeem it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for transforming the ordinary joys and sufferings of this world into being truly human sons and daughters of God our Father. And we pray that we would always find joy and consolation in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
O Holy Father, we who are but dust and ashes dare to speak to your name, and that name is majestic above all others. You have stretched forth the heavens and placed the planets in their orbits. You have performed heavenly and earthly wonders too great to tell. You have taken dirt from the ground and filled it with your breath and your spirit, and have commanded that we should seek you through prayer at all times. So mindful of us are you in our low estate that you sent your Son to become one of us, that he could sympathize with us in our weakness. It is in the name of your Son that we now approach you, and we are exceedingly grateful for your body that you have given us here at Trinity Pres. We are thankful for each and every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ that not only challenge us in our service and worship, but also that provide us comfort, guidance, and joy that you bring and the Spirit blesses. We pray, Father, that this body would be built up as a perpetual testimony of your loving kindness to every man, woman, and child that we meet along the way and in our homes and at work and in our schools and at all times. Father, we pray for our leadership. We pray for Pastor Lusk, whom you have blessed with gifts and skill to serve this body. We pray, Father, that his service to us would be a constant example to use our own gifts and skills to serve this body and all of mankind. We pray for our pastors, elders, deacons, and teachers that they would be examples to us, Father, of how we should live and walk and to build us up and to edify us for your glory. We pray, Father, that you would protect every family here, every man and child from the wicked one, from the evil one, Father, so that your name would not be blasphemed among those who hate your Christ and his bride. But we pray, Father, that as you protect our families, as we are built up in love for one another, as we are built up, Father, in faithfulness to you and to your word, that your kindness would be made manifest and that it would lead many to repentance. Father, we are thankful for our leadership and ask that you would use them to guide us and lead us faithfully in our own walk with you. Father, we also give you thanks for the many who have volunteered their service time and time again. And Father, through the acts that have gone unnoticed or received little recognition, we ask, Father, that as their work has been done faithfully, that you would bless them openly for all to see. This morning, Father, we also seek your healing and comforting hand on those within our body that suffer and struggle with illness. We pray, Father, for those who have been afflicted with cancer. We mention Dee Dee Pope, Susan Peterson, Carrie Keels, Josie Terry, and Carly Parker. Lord, have mercy. We also pray for our littlest ones. We especially think of Bethany Laughlin, Father. We pray that you would grant her small body rest from any future seizures and that her doctors would have wisdom to provide her with the best treatment. Father, we also give you thanks that you have ordained strength and praise from the mouth of children and infants. We pray for our expectant mothers, Marilee, Rachel Winstead, Marcia Pope, Dolly Larson. We pray, Father, for all of these, that you would protect them and the mothers as they are born to us. Father, we pray that you would be with all of our children as we love to hear their praise, their prayers, and their company that accompanies us, Father, in worship. Truly, Lord, your name is majestic in all the earth, and we ask that you would teach us to pray as Christ taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.